You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, May 22nd. This is The Christian Commute, and you are riding with me, your host, Seth Dunn. Now, I am not riding to work, as usual, because I work from home every day this week. So I'm going to record this show while I'm riding to the pet store for my son to pick out some fish. And I want to say a special hello to new listeners, specifically any new listeners in Cartersville who saw the billboard on Highway 41. I want to welcome you to the Christian Commute and encourage you to keep listening. So for newer listeners, let me tell you what this show is all about. It's a show about apologetics and theology. Every episode includes a short Bible chapter review. So I go over what the Bible says and I tell you what it means. Now, it is not an in-depth Bible teaching in any way. It's not an expository sermon. I don't put all that time in it. Like when your pastor is preaching on a Sunday, he may work on a sermon all week. I'm telling you, I'm giving you three or four verses of Scripture and telling you what it means and what's going on. And we go on this show line by line through the whole Bible. And if you want to catch up on all of those Bible chapter reviews, we've done every book in the New Testament except Revelation on the Christian Commute. And there's no we, it's me. It's just I am all alone by myself. But we, as the group of people who listen, we've gone through it together. Good news, there's 980 shows, and almost all of them are now uploaded onto the server. More about that in a minute. So the first part of the show is a Bible chapter review. The next part of the show, I take a question in the Christian Commute inbox. So people write to me, they write to me an email, SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, or they can dial the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line, 470-315-0875. And I say the Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance, so if you're broken down on the side of the road, I'm not going to come pick you up. But if you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics, send it in. And please keep it short enough for me to memorize and tell me where you're from. And it needs to be short enough for me to memorize because I can't read it because I do this show in the car. Typically, I do this show on the way from Calhoun to Cartersville every day on my way home from work. But with the COVID-19 situation in our workplace and across the country, a lot of people are working from home. I've been working from home. So the show has been different and sporadic. I've driven to work maybe three or four times in the last month. But if you're talking about the other 970 shows, those have been done during a commute. So Bible chapter review, question and answer, hopefully about apologetics because that's my specialty. I have a Master's of Divinity in Christian Apologetics from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. So I'm not just some jabroni out here, you know, telling what I think about the Bible. I've been a Christian since I was a child. I got saved when I was six. I've been in church my whole life, learning about the Bible from preachers preaching expository sermons. So I have a lifetime, I'm 37, a lifetime of Christian experience and learning, formalized, of course, at the seminary level. So I am someone who knows what he's talking about, not to sound like an arrogant jerk. And then the final part of the show is usually a show topic of whatever's going on in Christian life, in the church at large, the visible church at large. Just so something like that. And that's the nature of this show. I think it's better than talk radio. I think it's better than morning or afternoon talk radio. That's why I do it. I record in the afternoon, and then I'll listen to the show to make sure I didn't have any errors on the next morning. So this show's done every day that I commute, almost without fail. That's why there's so many episodes, and I've been doing it for 4 or 5 years. And usually I don't have this little explanation, but I want to tell you this: if you're a new listener who saw one of my new Christian commute billboards, I want to tell you, write to me and tell me that you saw the ChristianCommute.com billboard about it being your daily podcast. Now, there's one in Cartersville, and I got some really good rates in other towns. Tuscaloosa, if you're listening in Tuscaloosa, I'm a big Alabama fan. Every Friday during the season, we do an Alabama score prediction with Brother William from Mississippi. I can't wait for that to start back. So I've got a billboard in Tuscaloosa, not yet, coming up in Panama City, and one here in my hometown of Cartersville. So I'm just trying to get exposure to the show out there because I think it's worth listening to. Because if you listen to this show every day you will hear Scripture presented to you and explained to you in context in a way that I hope you can apply it to your life. So it's not just entertainment or edutainment. I really think it will help you in your Christian walk. And if nobody ever listens to it, it certainly helps me because I'm going through the Scripture every day. So I'm going to incentivize you people. So the first person from every town or county, as it may be, Cartersville, Tuscaloosa, Roll Tide, or Panama City, the first person who writes in and says, "Hey, yeah, I saw your sign, and that's why I'm listening," I will send you either whatever your choice is, a Christian Commute coffee mug. I have really nice Christian Commute coffee mugs, or a copy of my book, one of my books, The Cooperative Program and the Road to Serfdom, or Christianity and the Craft. And I just want to say, like, this is intro part of the show. How long has this been going? It's been going on forever. Like 6 minutes. Usually this is over in 30 seconds. So that's for the new listeners. For the old listeners, good news. So I shared the bad news the other day that I ran out of space on the server that does my podcast. So I'm on Podomatic at ChristianCommute.com and Podomatic.ChristianCommute.com. And I'm also on the Bible Thumping Wingnut Network, BibleThumpingWingnut.com. So I'm on. You can get this podcast feed on two websites and in two places. I have two RSS feeds. I suggest you don't use the website to listen. I suggest you use iTunes or if you're on an Android, a podcast app, and you can just get that RSS feed and the new shows download every day. Podomatic, which is my main site of ChristianCommute.com, I ran out of server space and I called them. I was like, "Guys, I got to delete some episodes, but it takes forever. I can only do it one at a time. I can't do it multiple times." They said, "Don't worry about it," basically, and they gave me, for now, unlimited space. So I'm in the process of making sure all the shows that have ever gotten deleted since the very beginning, since I started this in September 2015, are being uploaded. So that's what's going on in the Christian Commute right now. And I hope to, I hope I got some new listeners, and thank you, longtime listeners, especially those of you who write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com to ask a question. Oh, and I'm sitting in front of my billboard right now. There it is. So let's get right to the Bible chapter review. Today's Bible chapter review is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And the apostle says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, yet he hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And for those of you who think, "Oh, that's dangerous, you're reading," I was at a red light and my son's in the back. He just saw the billboard. So here John is calling to mind what Jesus said. If you love one another, not only did he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. And in the previous verse, verses that we went through in the previous episode, that'd be verses 6 through 10. John is talking about in the early part of this chapter about being in the light and keeping his commandments. Now Jesus always says, people are going to know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. And what John is saying here, he's telling people to remember these commandments. He's reminding them of them, the commandments they've already heard. And he's saying, you're in the darkness if you don't love your brother. And there's a lot of contrast between walking in the dark and walking in the light here in the Epistle of John. Remember, John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're of him. We belong to him. All right, I've got to get over quickly to PetSmart here. So we want to be of the light. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like obeying the commandments, doing what the Bible tells us to do, obeying the Lord, so that obeying the written word of God and also following the living example of Christ Jesus. Now, we don't have the Bible currently being written today, so if we want to know about the living example of Christ Jesus, in other words, how he walked this earth and lived his life, well, where do we get that? Well, we get that from the Scripture. Sorry, my son rolled the window down. So that's what John is saying, love one another. And the people who are not loving their brother, they're in the dark. And, you know, they might say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but we can tell by the way they live. If they don't keep the commandments and if they don't love the brother, well, we should have doubt. And what does John say about the people who walk in the dark? They're stumbling around. So think about trying to walk around the dark. You're going to stumble around. You're going to fall. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, oh, wait, we see the truth. Christ illuminates everything for us, and we can be a faithful servant of God and a faithful lover of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what John is putting before the church. And with that, I'll end the Bible chapter review, because I'm at PetSmart. If I wasn't with my son, who's desperately waiting for his new fish, I would go on. Again, a strange show today, because I'm not on the road. So I'm going to pause it, and then on the way home, I'm going to talk about... I'm going to answer a question in the inbox about cults. And if I have time, I'll do a show topic, Anatomy of a Guest Sermon. But I don't know if I'll have time or not. But we'll see, because I got to go to Papa John's too. So until I unpause it. And I'm back, and we're going to Papa John's for the second part of the show. All right, second part of the show is the inbox. So today's question comes from Martha in Florida. Martha in Florida, longtime listener, great friend of the show. And I want to tell you this, I'm at the point where I periodically get where I beg people to write in, because I only have two questions left to answer after this. So I've got one for next week, but otherwise the inbox is empty. And I can't remember the last time we didn't have a full show. And what I call a full show is a show that has the Bible chapter review and the question and answer, the first two parts to go along with the show topic. And Martha writes in, she says this, at what point does someone become a cult leader? At what point does someone become a cult leader? And what made her ask this question is she's considering Andy Stanley's disregard for the Bible. She says, you know, I've been thinking about Andy Stanley's disregard for the Bible. At what point does someone, and in this case it could be Andy Stanley, become a cult leader? And I would say this, when their organization, their religious organization, starts to mimic or demonstrate the four patterns of a cult, So there are four patterns of a cult which have been identified by the Watchman Fellowship, which is an anti-cult ministry in Texas. And I like the work they do, so we're going to talk about those four patterns. But first, a word about definitions. So if you look up the dictionary definition, like of cult, say in Webster's Dictionary, you're going to find that a cult is just any religious organization. Christianity is a cult. Mormonism is a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. Islam is a cult. Any religion is a cult. It's just a group with supernatural beliefs, broadly speaking. But when we talk about Christian cults, when a Christian apologist talks about a Christian cult, a cult is an organization or a Christian organization with really aberrant beliefs. And when we think of cults just as people, regularly speaking, and I'm in the Papa John's parking lot now. When we think about Heaven's Gate, like people committing suicide all wearing Keds, or people living in a compound somewhere, that's what we think of as a cult. So now I'm going to talk about a theological cult and a Christian cult. We're talking about within the realm of Christian apologetics. So the first pattern is to add or subtract from God's Word. To add or subtract from God's Word. So I'll use the example of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, a commonly known cult, a very popular, a very big cult, to give real examples of these patterns. So if pattern one is to add or subtract from God's Word, the Mormons have added to God's Word because they say the Book of Mormons, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, those three publications, are Scripture. So we know Scripture is the 66 books of the Bible, the Old and New Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. So the Mormons have added to Scripture. Not only that, the Mormons have a living apostle. So the president of the Mormon church is actually part of a quorum of 12 apostles. So the Mormons always elect apostles, not elders, not a bishop, not even a pope, but apostles. And the president of the Mormon church is the head apostle. So that quorum of apostles and the president, they can add new Scripture to the Doctrine and Covenants. So they have an ongoing prophet on earth who can change the rules at any time and say, oh, this is God's Word to us. So yeah, they're a cult because they add or subtract from God's Word. Two, subtract from Jesus. Jesus is God. He lived on earth as a man. He has two natures. He's truly man and truly God. He has a divine nature and a human nature. And Jesus came from heaven and he's eternally existent. Not only did he come from heaven, he was never created. He's always existed because he's God. All right? There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the three persons of the Godhead. Now, Jesus was incarnate. So God the Son, we'll say, became incarnate as the man Jesus. And then he lived and died. He was born of a virgin, and he died, and he resurrected on the third day. And then he ascended to heaven, where he is now making intercession for us at the right hand of God, having died for our sins on the cross. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. Or did, and does and did. And if somebody says Jesus isn't God, they've subtracted from him. So the Mormons say that Jesus is a spirit baby born on Kolob to Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, and then that he was sent to earth along with all the other spirit babies. So for the Mormon, Jesus is not God. They've taken his divinity away. Jesus is just another spirit baby of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, just like me and you. So yeah, they subtract from Jesus. Three, multiply salvation requirements. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation is by grace. You don't have to earn your salvation by works. But the Mormons say you are saved after all you can do. So they add works into it. And then finally, divide the followers' loyalties. So from a broad sense, all religions do this. Divide the followers' loyalties. Like you have to eventually separate from some people. In the Christian church, if there's somebody who says he's a Christian but he lives a profligate lifestyle, you have to separate from that person. But from a cult perspective, where it divides your loyalties is, if somebody's not in my cult, I'm not going to hang out with them. They can't be my friend. I'm not going to do business with them. I'm not going to live next door to them. It can get really extreme. So especially if somebody leaves the cult, like if you're a Christian and somebody says, you know, I don't buy this anymore. I'm going to leave church. You don't say, well, I'm not ever going to do business with you again. I'm never going to eat lunch with you again, blah, blah, blah. But if that happens within the Mormon church, and this is not necessarily an official doctrine, if somebody apostatizes from the Mormon church, well, they're persona non grata. But you don't have to meet all four of those things. You just have to meet just one of them to be considered a cult. And that's why the Mormons are considered a cult. So Martha, let's address Andy Stanley. Can we say Andy Stanley's a cult leader? We'll start with number four. Does he divide loyalties? Do people who go to North Point Church, or all his, one of his campus churches, that would be Brown Bridge, Buckhead Community Church, Woodstock City Church, and all the Andy Stanley branded franchises out there, do they say, if you're not an Andy Stanley North Point member, then we don't have anything to do with you? No, those people aren't living in compounds. They're normal people, and they don't think Andy Stanley is some kind of apostle and everybody has to listen to him or they're going to hell. The thing about a cult is something like this. Everybody who doesn't believe exactly what I believe, if you're not a member of my church, you're going to hell. And so I could sit on Sunday at First Baptist Church Cartersville and look across town at Tabernacle and I think, oh, these people are Christians just like me. Or look at the Presbyterian Church over Riverside Community Church and say, I don't believe like them about baptism, but I know they have the gospel right and I know they're going to heaven. People in cults are like, nope, just us, and y'all are all of the devil and you're all demonic. So people from North Point aren't like that. Three, multiply salvation requirements. They don't do that at North Point. North Point doesn't preach a works-based gospel. If they might be on the other side, kind of what you might call a cheap grace or easy believism gospel, where repentance, at least from the pulpit, repentance is not really pushed. But if you get down into small groups and stuff like that at North Point, they would probably tell you, yeah, you have to repent and your lifestyle should be changed. Two, subtract from Jesus. Does Andy Stanley say Jesus isn't God or Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? No, he doesn't say that. Now, somebody might argue that Andy Stanley subtracts from Jesus because Andy Stanley says we need to unhitch from the Old Testament, and Jesus preached as if the Old Testament was Scripture and authoritative. And let's get to number one, add or subtract from God's Word. Now, Andy Stanley won't get up there, hold the Bible in front of you and say, some of this isn't God's Word. Nor will he get up there and say, there's more than this, and I'm the Apostle Andy Stanley and I can add to this. He's not going to do that. But what he will do is not dig down deep into the text and teach it all when he preaches. He'll preach in a very surface level. Or he'll say, like he said the other day, or this was months ago, we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. We're unhitching Christianity from the Old Testament. Now, he's not saying the Old Testament isn't Scripture, and he's not saying it's not inerrant, but why would we unhitch from it when 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for training in righteousness, teaching, reproof, whatever? Why would we do that? So in that way, Andy Stanley is a false teacher because he's saying we need to unhitch from that. No. And Andy Stanley will say things like, oh, you don't have to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, like the virgin birth, to be a Christian, because you can believe in Jesus' resurrection and still not believe in the virgin birth, or still not believe in the creation account like it says. That's a horrible thing from a pastor to say. I guess, yes, somebody can get saved and they haven't come to intellectually believe those things yet, but you can't reject God's Word and expect the rest of the church to recognize you as a Christian. So I'll say this. I think, Martha, that Andy Stanley is a wolf. I think he's an unqualified pastor, and I don't think he's a good man to follow, but I would not classify him as a cult leader. He definitely has a cult of personality around him where people look to him for leadership and they want to do church like him, and don't insult Andy and don't criticize North Point unless you've got here. But they're not wearing kids and waiting for the comet to take them to outer space yet. I will tell you this. I don't think that you can be a mature Christian and be under Andy Stanley's preaching for very long. The more you mature as a Christian, listen, you're not going to mature under Andy Stanley. I think you're going to mature under other Bible study, and you'll reject the whole North Point seeker-sensitive model. And some of you new listeners are like, wow, this guy's very critical. Well, I got 1,000 shows, man. You ain't heard nothing yet. What I think is great about the Christian commute is I'm not on a church or denominational payroll anywhere. I'm not trying to get you guys to send me seed faith money and support this show. I support this show. Some people do give to me, and I appreciate that, but this show is not about raising money and becoming a star and becoming the next cult of personality guy or toeing the line for some mega preacher in the hopes that I'll get noticed. I'm just going to tell you what I think and what I think the Bible says and how it's applied. And with that, I'm going to go into Papa John's. We'll see if I can do a show topic on the way home. God bless you guys if I can't. Okay, Papa John's doesn't have my pizza ready yet, so I will get to today's show topic, the anatomy of a guest sermon. So if we get to go back to church, because I know a lot of us have been out of church because churches have been shut down because of the pandemic, but if you or if we get to go back to church, and that's a whole nother show about whether the churches should be open or not, but if we get to go back, we're going to be going back around summertime, June and July, and what we're going to be walking into is a lot of guest sermons. So that's today's show title, Anatomy of a Guest Sermon. So we're going to talk about guest sermons, what's typical of them, and what you should expect, and if you should even have them at your church. Now, a lot of large churches will do this very formally. They'll have, they'll call it a summer series, and they'll advertise their guest preachers. Their guest preachers are usually high profile people who are friends of their pastor. So here's an example. Here, a big church like First Baptist of Woodstock, giant church like that. They're going to say, oh, it's our summer guest preaching series. And we're going to have Evangelist Junior Hill. And then we're going to have Robbie Gallaty. And then we're going to have Paige Patterson. We're going to have all these big people come in. And you might not know who they are, but if you're a Baptist, you'd know who they were. And I don't guess they'll bring Paige Patterson's persona non grata right now. He's a little too hot to handle. So he might not be brought in. But they're going to bring in the best of the best in preaching as far as performance goes. And where's the pastor? Well, he's on sabbatical. A lot of these, what you call senior pastors, big, large church, mega church pastors, they go on sabbatical. So it's July and all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. They just don't work for the whole month. Almost like a teacher who goes on summer vacation. And I want to ask you this, does that happen at your job? Can you just, boom, be gone for 4 months and still get paid? Now, a lot of us have vacation. I have 3 weeks of vacation. I think I want to say 4 years from having 4 weeks of vacation. I don't know what I'd do with 4 weeks of vacation, how I would get my job done, and how, you know, I wouldn't be there for my employees. I wouldn't be there to make my reports. I don't know how I'd manage. I don't think I can go 4 weeks without working. Not in a row. It would be even more difficult to not work a week, not work a week, and not work a week. But somehow mega church pastors do it. They get a free paid vacation. And what's funny is some of them on that little vacation will go guest preach somewhere else. But what they'll do is they'll bring in kind of a superstar preacher. And here's the anatomy of that sermon. It'll start out something like this. I am so glad to be here today with the XYZ church family. I can't say enough about your senior pastor, Pastor Joe Bob and Mrs. Joe Bob. So sometimes the actual pastor of the church will be there when the guest is there, and sometimes they're gone. But almost without fail, the guest preacher will get up and say something positive about the pastor of the church and his wife. They're great. I love spending time with them, blah, blah, blah. What they're doing is they're building up the pastor to the people, especially the guests. Because a lot of times when you have these guest preachers come in, people come in to hear them. Like Beth Moore went to preach at Derwin Gray's church the other day, and she knew, and Derwin Gray knew, that guests would be there for the first time. So what'd she do? She propped up how great Derwin Gray was, and then she said what a great church family she has. Like she knew, like she goes there all the time. She doesn't know. And the reason they build up that church is because they want those guests to stay who visited for the first time to hear that person. So in the anatomy of a guest sermon, you'll hear a praise of the pastor who's not preaching, and then you'll have a praise of the local body, something like, boy, if I lived here, this would be my church, but you know, I got to go back to my church. It's so great, it's so great, it's so great, but I ain't going to move here and join here. And then what you'll have is an interruption in whatever sermon series was happening. So let's say the pastor was preaching through Acts or preaching through Galatians. The guest preacher is going to have come in and have a one-shot thing, what I call a pocket sermon. And what is a pocket sermon? Well, I've done a whole show on pocket sermons before, and that's what happens when you have 1,000 shows. You repeat yourself. A pocket sermon is a sermon that a professional preacher has. Let's say somebody who tends to guest preach. And they go from place to place giving the same sermon. So you could have one of these famous evangelists come in, and they're subbing every week in July for a mega preacher friend. Well, they go in and they give the same sermon. four times. And then they get a $5,000 honorarium, and they just made $20,000 off the same sermon. That's a pocket sermon. And all preachers, by the way, all preachers have a pocket sermon. Because you got to be able to, you know, speak at a moment's notice. Like, you're sitting there, you're just at church, and somebody else is preaching. The preacher has a heart attack. Somebody else preach. I'll preach. Pocket sermon. Everybody's got pocket sermons. Probably everybody who's been to seminary has a pocket sermon. So you're going to hear a pocket sermon that's an interruption of the series you're doing. And the pocket sermon's going to be something about, you know, how to change your life today. Or how to reconnect with your spouse. It could be anything. And you know what I like is when there's a guest preacher or a substitute preacher and he keeps going on the same sermon series. Like the other day, I attend First Baptist Cartersville. I attend there. I'm not a member. They don't endorse the show or anything like that. I don't speak for them. That's my usual disclaimer. The pastor there has been preaching through Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And that's how one ought to preach. All right? He knows what he's doing. And for whatever reason, the other day, he wasn't there. I don't know where he was. So the associate preacher, who's employed by the church, had to preach. You know what he did? He just went to the next verse in Acts, and he preached through the next few verses. He didn't miss a beat on the sermon on Acts. And here's the thing, and this is what good biblical preaching does. Any pastor or elder or whatever at that church ought to be able to get up there and just give sermons through the same book, and the congregation gets the same message. Because a good sermon exposits the Bible. You take God's word and communicate it to the people, and it doesn't matter who's giving it, because through the Holy Spirit, you're communicating God's word and God's message to the people. So it shouldn't be like, oh, well, the pastor's not here, and he's preached through the first 10 chapters of Acts. Well, I can't start on 11. I'll wait for him to get back, so I'll go preach from Jude or something like that. No. And that is another point I want to make about these guest sermons. What you'll notice is most churches have more than one pastor, even if it's a small church. And most churches have multiple people who can preach, or not qualified to preach, able to preach at the church. So if the pastor's not there, one of them can fill in. Like I just talked about at First Baptist, Pastor Drew filled in for Pastor Kyle. But what you'll notice at megachurch is when the senior pastor is away, whether it's just for 1 week or he's on his sabbatical on his own preaching tour or hanging out in Panama City Beach, you're not going to get the associate pastor up there. It's not some guy from his own congregation who gets the chance to shine. It's his big money friend that he brings in. It's never somebody on the inside. Well, I'll say it's rarely somebody on the inside. You know, why is that? That's for you to decide. But I do know this. I have a friend who used to work at mega churches. And he says the senior pastor, he could go guest preach as much as he wanted, wherever he wanted. But we could formally, like contractually, according to the terms of their employment, we could only go one or two times a year to other churches. And this is because a lot of preaching is a brand. It's about a person. And they take their brand with them wherever they go in the guest pulpit. And it's kind of a quid pro quo. So you've got mega church, just let's say Memphis mega church and Birmingham mega church. Well, the Birmingham preacher goes to preach in the Memphis mega church. And he's on salary from his Birmingham church. Let's say he makes, $10,000 a month. So he's already getting his $10,000 salary for that month. And say $2,500 for that week. But then he goes and he gets a $2,500 honorarium at the Memphis church. So he double dips. Well, he's on vacation or sabbatical from the one place, and he gets an honorarium for the other. Well, next year or the next month, what's going to happen? Here comes Memphis preacher to the Birmingham church. Oh, I'm great friends with Pastor So-and-so and Mrs. Pastor So-and-so. They are great servants of God. I can't tell you how much I love these people, and I can't tell you how much I love this church. It's just like home to me. I'm glad to be here again. Now turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he's going to tell a 15-minute story about his personal life, never really touch on 1 John, and go on and on. That's the anatomy of a guest sermon. One day I'm going to give you an anatomy of an eisegetical or charismatic sermon. That's probably going to be an episode in the future. But have you noticed this? And the thing about these guest sermons, it's usually pastor, like the Birmingham mega pastor, he's giving away somebody else's money to his friend from Memphis and vice versa. It's not his money he's paying in the honorarium and the guest fee. It's the church's money. And that's all budgeted. But that's how these guest sermons work. And the thing I want you to ask yourself is, why is my pastor getting a month-long sabbatical and then we have to pay somebody else to come in and preach? Now listen, pastor is not an easy job. It is a spiritually taxing job. A lot of times these guys are working 50, 60 hours a week, and they need some time away. I'm not saying, you know, just because you don't get to do it, they shouldn't get to do it. We all need a vacation or a rest from our work. That's what Sabbath means. It's just a rest period. A Sabbath day is a day of rest. And that's sabbatical, comes from Sabbath. Sabbatical. All right? To go and rejuvenate. It's recreation. Why? Recreation. You're broken down. Recreation. You're doing recreation. And, you know, it's almost like a teacher. She works all fall and through winter, and she doesn't have a week. You can't take a week of vacation when you're, or 2 weeks of vacation with your teacher. You're gone. You got to sit there and teach. You're there. It's almost like being a pro wrestler. You got to be at the events every night. And then you're on sabbatical. So that is probably why these preachers take month-long vacations at a time. But when he's taking a month-long vacation at a time, does your church need to pay a lot of money to some outside guy to come in and preach? Don't you have a qualified team of elders there, some kind of associate pastor? My gosh, some intern in the youth program or something who can get up there and preach? Why does it have to be this professional level big show? That's a question you have to ask yourself of how that came about. And if you really listen to these guest sermons, you'll see how the scheme works. Praise the absent mega pastor or praise the absent senior pastor, and then tell the people how great they are, and then tell a good story. A lot of times by the end of these pocket guest sermons, people don't realize that they haven't exegetically been taught the Word of God from an expository sermon. They heard somebody's interesting life experience, and they walk away feeling good, but it's like walking away from listening to Mark Twain or some humorist, just somebody who gives speeches. You feel like, oh yeah, like I went to the one man speech show and I sang some songs. But that's the anatomy of a guest sermon. And if you don't like the anatomy of a guest sermon, well, maybe it's time to chop up the body and switch it around. The anatomy, not the body of Christ, the body of the sermon. And that's the Christian Commute for today. Thanks for listening to this really awkward, unusual episode of the Christian Commute, where me and my son went to Papa John's and the pet food store. Ethan, say hi to the people. Hi. That's my boy. And now I'm going to ask him and see if he understood anything on the sermon. Try and disciple my kid before I get home with his pizza. It's so hard to ride home with pizza and not eat a piece, but I think I'm going to do it. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. As always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. And as always, God bless, and thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.